Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's January the 31st. We are in Parshas Vayikra, and we're on page 550. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Last time we started the discussion of the Karban Mincha, which is the meal offering, the flour offering, as I keep saying, F-L-O-U-R. And we discussed last time the first of the Minachos, which is called Minchas Soles, which means that it is brought to the Beis HaMikdash in flour form. Flour with oil, with spices, but it is not baked or fried or cooked in any way. And it is brought in that manner. Now we have several more Minachos. We're going to talk about, well, it depends how you count them, but different variations of Minachos that could be brought, that that are brought to the Beis HaMikdash after they're already prepared. So we're going to talk about four of them first, and then you'll see there are a couple of others we're going to discuss as well. So in addition to the Minchas Soles, this flour offering that's brought in the form of flour, we're going to have two that are baked prior to being brought into the Beis HaMikdash, and two that will be fried prior to being brought into the Beis HaMikdash, and prepared in different ways. So the Pasuk says, Pasuk Dal, verse 4, V'chi sakriv karban mincha ma'afei sanur, and when you shall bring a karban mincha, which is baked in the oven, there are two variations of how you bake it in the oven. Soles chalos matzos bilulos bashemen. One choice is soles, which means fine flour, flour that has been ground very well and sifted very well. And it should be chalos matzos. That means loaves of matzos that are mixed with oil. That's one variation. And another variation is urikike matzos, and we'll call these things,
they call them wafers.
Wafers, okay, they're flat, of matzos that are anointed with oil. So the word challah is a very confusing word, because the word challah can mean at least three different things. They really all mean the same thing, but the way it's used, it can mean at least three different things. We use the word challah to mean a loaf of bread. Usually we mean the type that we serve at a Shabbos meal.
A headlaven.
Yeah. Right. Generally speaking, when you go and buy a loaf of rye or white at the store, you don't call it challah, but it just means a loaf of bread. That's what it is. So, but generally speaking, when you think of the word challah, you conjure up in your mind this braided
Shabbos
bread that we serve at a Shabbos Suda. That's what we have conjured up in our mind. But that is only the way the word challah is used today. It is not what the Torah means when it says the word challah. The Torah, when it says the word challah, means a loaf of some sort that is made with flour and water, but it doesn't have to be bread. And in fact, in this case, it's matzah, as the word says, chalos matzos. Now we also know the Torah uses the word challah to refer to that which you remove from the dough as the mitzvah of hafrashas challah, of separating challah, and that little part that you take off of the dough in the time of the Beis HaMikdash was given to the kohen, and today we burn it. We'll learn about that in Mirtza Hashem later on. Not now, we get to it really in Parsha Shlach. So you have this word challah, which is used today to mean a loaf of bread. It can mean the dough that's separated off, but really the simple, uncomplicated translation of the word is a loaf of flour and water together. Doesn't have to be bread. It can be matzah. And here, it means matzah. Chalos matzos. So it is a loaf, but it is matzah. Now, the reason why it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around that is because the matzah that we're used to is flat and crackly, like a cracker. And in fact, for Pesach, where we have to have matzah, we would never have a loaf. The whole term loaf doesn't seem to go together with the term matzah. It seems to be a stira, contradiction in terms. But that's only because the way that we bake matzah today, we are super, super, super careful to make sure that it has not risen in any way. That's why we use flat matzah. Even those svardim that use, that are willing to have a thicker type matzah, it's still a very, very thin
consistency.
Yeah, well, it's a thin thing. It's still thin. It's not as thin as what we use, but it still is fairly thin. And it's still just bread and water. It seems that in the Beis HaMikdash, they were more willing to have a loaf of some sort that was still matzah, was unleavened, in that it was baked quickly, it was not given a chance to rise, but nevertheless, it was somewhat thicker than what we're used to calling matzah. And that's your chalos matzos. There was oil mixed in as well. It wasn't that it was just with water, as our matzah is only with water. Their matzah for this type of mincha was mixed with oil. So you took the flour, you mixed it with oil and also with water, and you baked it. And that was one form of a baked mincha that was brought to the Beis HaMikdash. The other form is rikike matzos. Rikike matzos, which as they translate as wafers of matzah, are more similar to what we're used to, a flatter, more crackly type of matzah. But even the rikike matzah, even that, still would not be exactly what we're used to, because there is oil with that matzah as well. Now, the way the oil was put into these two baked menachos. The first one, as we mentioned, the oil was mixed in, as it says, belulos bashemen, mixed in with oil. So the oil was mixed into the flour and the water, and it was baked that way. The second one, there is a machlokes, there is a difference of opinion amongst the sages exactly how the oil was added to these matzos. One opinion is that prior to baking the matzo, you have this flour and water that's laid out flat. I don't know if it was as flat as our matzah, but laid out flat. And then they would take oil and smear the top with oil. But you have a full log of oil. A log is the size of the volume of 24 eggs.
That's a lot of oil.
Right. Let me show you that right.
Askelov.
No, sorry, that's wrong. Wrong. That's a kav. A log is the volume of 6 eggs. Still a lot of oil.
Yeah.
Not quite as much as I mentioned before, right? It's 6 eggs worth. So So 6 eggs volume worth of oil is still much too much oil to smear over a thing of matzah.
That cup, would that be about?
No, it would be bigger. It would have to be bigger than this. I would think that 6 eggs worth. Picture an egg. No, I don't think.
How big was the matzah?
I don't think. Probably double this. Maybe 1.5 times this.
No. You're talking extra large eggs.
Anyway, I don't know for sure, but anyway, there was more oil than smearing it once over the matzah. So there is a difference of opinion. One opinion is that they would smear the oil over the flour and water that had been mixed, the dough, wait for the oil to be absorbed, and then smear it again with oil. Wait for it to be absorbed, smear it again with oil. Wait for it to be absorbed. So that ultimately you end up baking a flat, doughy thing, but it's got a lot of oil in it too. just like the first one where you mix the whole thing with oil, but the first one was mixed with oil, wasn't smeared with oil, has a different consistency. The other opinion is they only smeared it once with oil, and then the rest of the oil was eaten with the mincha. When the mincha would be eaten later on after it's baked, and it's then going to be eaten, the oil was used as a dip. And was used as a... What's that?
Did they spice the oil?
I don't know. It was olive oil we're talking about.
All that meat and the oil.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was the diet. When you were at work. When you were working that week, that was the way it worked. Okay. Now, so that's the two baked types of menachos. Now, then you have two fried types of menachos. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vim mincha al hamachavas karbonecha, and if you're going to make a mincha on a machavas is a pan. So here it is, a frying pan, using a frying pan to fry the dough in the oil. Soles b'lulav Hashem en matzah sihiyeh. It should be soles, fine flour, mixed with oil, and it should be matzah. And you fry it in this frying pan. After you fry it, then Pasos osa pitim. Then you, how do they translate
break
it?
Break into pieces.
Break into pieces. V'yatzakta aleha shaman and pour on it oil. Mincha hi, it is a mincha. I'm going to come back to that pasuk, to pasuk vav, to verse 6 in a moment. I want to read the next one first. V'minchas marcheshes karbanecha. And if your mincha is a marcheshes mincha, a marcheshes is also a frying pan, but it's a deep fryer. A machavas in Pasuk Hey in verse 5 is a regular frying pan. The marcheshes in Pasuk Zayin in verse 7 is a deep frying pan. So les b'ashem en te'aseh, it should be made with fine flour and oil. So the two fried types of menachos was were both, as the name implies, they're both fried dough, but one would be deep frying, that's the marcheshes, and one would be, what's the opposite of deep frying? It would be regular frying.
Saute.
Okay. You know, a regular frying pan. So it's not submerged in oil. It's just sitting on oil, but not submerged in oil. The other one, it's actually submerged in oil, it's deep fried. So
is one on a higher madriga than the other?
No. And I'm going to talk about that. Yeah, we'll get to that. So now we have five versions of menachos one could bring, and these are all voluntary. These are not required to be brought. When the mincha is required to be brought, it will also, the Torah will also say exactly how to make it. You don't get a choice of how to make the ones that you have to bring. But these are talking about the ones that you don't have to bring. You're doing it as a gift of your own. So then you have five types you could do. They are, again, the soles, which means bring it as flour and oil to the Beis HaMikdash, but you don't prepare it in any way. That will be the Kohen's choice of how to do it. And then there's four prepared menachos, two baked versions. One is a loaf and one is more flat. And two fried versions, regular frying and deep frying. Now, we're going to talk presently, I'll take some questions now, but we have to talk about the differences when you have these five types of menachos in the way the oil is added, which we talked about a little bit already, but there's a few more details we have to mention, and also the way that the kmitza, that the handful that the Kohen took and put onto the Mizbeach to burn, how was that done with the prepared menachos, with the flour, mincha, we understand. It wasn't baked, so he just took out a handful and burned it. But what about the ones that were already prepared? So we're going to get to that after I take a few questions. Yes?
The matzah that was dipped.
Yeah.
What happened to all that extra oil?
Yeah, I think they didn't just dip it. They may have actually poured the oil on top. They had to eat the oil. They had to eat all the oil. I don't know how it was done exactly. I don't know if they drowned it in oil. Or I really don't know.
Okay.
You know, I'm not sure.
Yeah. How do you know the measure of how much? Is it say one cup of oil, you know, where you just have a slab of it, and if you see if you have to use it all up, you would think that there's
some sort of formula.
Yeah,
I don't know. I mean, it's a log of oil, so it's had 6 eggs volume worth of oil. So I don't know, you know.
Did they need to have all five done every day?
No. These are voluntary menachos that anybody, okay, any one of us, could decide at any day to bring a mincha.
And so how would the Kohen decide which one?
You decide.
Oh, we would decide, mm-hmm, which one we,
yeah,
would rather give.
Right, that's right.
And
okay, so we're going to get to that. First of all, I want to get through the details of this, and we'll talk about... That's a good question. That's right. That's a good point. Baruch atah Adonai Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
Now, let's first talk about the taking of the kemitza. So, the taking of the handful. So, as I mentioned, with the solas, when you bring it unprepared, so then taking the kemitza, it's a messy job, because it's flour and oil, and you know, it's messy, but it's doable. How does the Kohen do it when it's a prepared mincha? It's already been baked or fried. That's why the pasuk says, pasos osa pitim, break it into pieces. In order for the Kohen to be able to take a piece and burn it on the Mizbeach, it had to be broken into pieces. And therefore, they were broken into four pieces. The mincha was folded in half, broken, and then folded in half again, and broken again into four pieces. And the Kohen would take a piece and burn it on the Mizbeach. That would be the way that it was done for the prepared menachos. So even though it only says that phrase, Pasos osa pitim, break it into pieces, it says that in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, regarding the fried mincha, but the Mishnah tells us that applies to all four of these prepared menachos. All four, after they were baked or fried, needed to then be broken into pieces. Now, in addition, you have the oil that was added. So when the oil was added to the menachos, so for the two fried versions, there were actually three applications of oil. I'm talking about now the fried versions where the oil was used up in the frying process, but there were actually three applications. First, oil was put in the pan prior to adding the dough, which makes a lot of sense. That keeps the dough from sticking. But that was one thing. Nisinas shemen bekli, putting oil in the utensil prior to putting in the dough. That was one application. Another application was the dough was mixed with oil before it was put into the pan. So that's two applications. And the third application was that after they finished the frying process, then whatever they had, they saved some oil for the end, which was poured on top of the finished fried version. So it was obviously saturated in oil. There was oil in the pan prior to putting in the dough. The dough itself had been mixed not only with water but also with the flour, not only with water but also with oil. And then after the frying was over, more oil was poured on top. It's the same volume of oil. It's one log of oil, but it was divided up and added in these three different ways. In the baked version, the same thing happened minus the pouring of oil into the utensil prior to baking. That was not done. Instead, it was mixed with oil, and then oil was put on top of it when it was... after it was completely baked. In the case of the rikikim, of the flat baked version, the wafer version, as they say over here, so then it wasn't mixed with oil either. Oil was just poured on top prior to baking it, and it absorbed it, and then more was added later. So those are the applications of oil that were done. Yeah.
When you fry it, do you flip it?
I don't know. That's a good question. Do you make it a uniform thing? I don't know the answer. Yeah.
So this is primarily brought by a poor person.
A what? A poor person, yes. Yeah.
Just out of the goodness of their heart?
Okay, good. Good question. Okay. Now, we'll talk about that right now. We still have to discuss some details because the next few psukim, the next few verses, discuss what happens to all of the menachos once they get to the Beis HaMikdash. See, all of this preparatory phase takes place in your own home. You don't do this. You could do it in the Beis HaMikdash, but you don't have to. This is done not by the Kohen all of this baking, frying, adding the oil, all of this was done by the either Yisrael or Levi or Kohen, whoever was bringing the mincha, and they could do it outside the Beis HaMikdash. They could do it in their own home. As long as everything was tahor, everything was pure, they could do it. Now, practically speaking, it made more sense to do it close to the Beis HaMikdash or in the Beis HaMikdash because you have to keep it pure, and it's rather complicated to do that. It's not, there's different levels of tahara, of purity, and the level needed for the Beis HaMikdash, as you would expect, is a higher level than your run-of-the-mill purity, tahara. So it just made more sense to do it either in the Beis HaMikdash or in the proximity of the Beis HaMikdash. But it was done by the person offering the karban, not by the Kohen. The Kohen takes over after it's prepared, and then it's brought to him. It's put into a kli sharis. It's put into a kli sharis. It's put into a sanctified utensil. And at that point, the Kohen takes over. And then he takes off the mincha, burns the mincha, and we'll see what else happens. Takes off the kmitza, takes off the handful, burns the kmitza, and we'll see what happens to the rest of the mincha as we read on. So that it's all done by the person offering it. So now the question everybody has is, okay, well, why would I do one or the other? You're giving me five choices over here. So I want to bring a mincha. For whatever reason, I want to bring a mincha. I want to bring a gift to the Beis HaMikdash. I can't afford the more expensive bird or the animal. I want to bring a flower offering. So why would I make it fried? Why would I make it baked? Why would I bring so less just plain flour? If I bring it as just plain flour, then I really leave it up to the Kohen to decide how he's going to prepare it. He can prepare it however he wants after he's taken off the kmitza, after he's taken off the handful and done the other parts of what it says over here, as we'll see. Then he can take that flour and oil, that dough and oil that's already been mixed together, he can prepare it how he pleases. He can bake it, he can fry it, he can eat it raw, I guess, but whatever he wants to do, he can do. So the soles type, the one we learned about last week, that's left unprepared and left to the Kohanim to do as they please. So why would any one of us choose one over the other? So the default, as we mentioned last week, is the soles mincha. That's the one that is unprepared. So a person who just says, I'd like to bring a mincha, I pledge to bring a mincha to the Beis HaMikdash, they bring the unprepared mincha. That's what they would do, the soles. The only way one would bring any of the other four, the two baked versions and the two fried versions, would be if they said specifically at the time they made the pledge, I want to bring a mincha of marcheshes, which is a deep fried mincha, a mincha of machavas, a regular fried mincha, a mincha of minchas, what's the word? Rikikim, right. That would be the wafer type, or the chalos. That would be the loaf type. So why would one do that? So the truth is, it's not heavily discussed why one would choose one over the other. Do what you want. But what would you think? It would seem to me that the reason why you would bring one type or the other type is that you would bring the type that is relevant to why you're bringing the mincha. I want to bring a gift. Why am I bringing a gift? Why am I doing this? Because? Usually there's a reason. So, for example, somebody told me recently that the way they work their tzedakah funds, aside from their Meiser funds, somebody told me recently that whenever they spend money on a luxury that they feel is not a necessity, but it's a luxury for themselves, then they also give money to tzedakah. They feel like, if I'm spending money on for myself, then some of my money should also go to a tzedakah cause. It's a very nice mindset. So a person has something in their life that they would like to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. Not the type we'll learn later about a karban todah, Thanksgiving offering. That's like a super thing to thank Hashem for. But here, nothing that dramatic. But a person feels good about something. They have a simcha, whatever it is. So they want to also bring a mincha. So the mincha very likely may mimic what they're doing. So, for example, a woman is baking challah for Shabbos, Now, this has to be matzah, not challah. But a woman is baking for Shabbos, and she feels the within her that she'd like to bring a mincha to the Beis HaMikdash. It's very likely she would bring, similar to what she's doing, I would bring a mincha of a baked type, because that's what she's doing right now. Someone is making a fried item for a dessert or something like that, something more, obviously not healthful, but something which is more enjoyable. So they could say, I'd like to do something similar for the Beis HaMikdash. That would be the most likely scenario in my own mind, that a person would pledge something similar to what they're involved with. Mm-hmm. Now, I saw that Rav Hirsch wants to make, he uses this idea of correlating what you're bringing to the thing you're bringing it for, and he tries to broaden what is a baked item represent, what is a fried item represent, what is deep frying represent. So so he has an approach. I found the approach to be somewhat complicated, which is why I'm not inclined to say it in this forum. But the idea that he's suggesting, I think we can use ourselves as well, which is to correlate what one is bringing to the reason why one is bringing it. And that seems to be the approach over here, because there's nothing in the Torah that says you must bring it this way, you must bring it that way. So it would seem that that's the case. Now, it could also be that the Kohen on duty is a friend of yours, and you know that he likes deep-fried stuff. So you say, I pledge a deep-fried mencha. You know, it could be that way as well. That's possible. But then again, if you bring it as soles, as just flour, he could make it himself. But of course, then you're leaving the work to him. You could say, I don't want to leave the work to the Kohanim. I don't want the Kohanim to have to work. I want the Kohanim to be able to eat from my mincha immediately. I don't want them to have to deal with preparing it afterwards. They should be able to sit down and enjoy the meal immediately. So I know the Kohen, and I know the Kohen likes it this way. That's the way I'll prepare it. Or I don't know the Kohen. I go to the Beis HaMikdash, and I say, listen, I want to pledge a mincha, and I know you're on duty today. Tell me, what kind of mincha do you like? And I'd like it to prepare for. I don't want you to have to do the work. I want to prepare it for you. It's a way of doing something more for the Kohanim who are on duty at that time. So that could also be what would dictate the way that you would prepare the mincha. The mincha, unlike the other karbanos, the birds and the animals, gives you more input into what it's going to be like, and more preparation. The animal you bring alive, right, to the Beis HaMikdash, it's all prepared by the Kohanim. The only thing you can do if you want to is the shechita, is slaughtering the animal. That's it. After that, it's all the Kohanim. Same thing with the bird. It's all the Kohanim. So everything is done by them. You have very little input into the preparation of the what's going to be eaten. But with the mincha, you are able to be more involved if you so choose. Yeah.
But does the oil have significance? That when you add more oil, you choose some amount of oil, there's more oil, more means something.
Yeah. Well, remember, it's the same amount of oil for all the menachos. It's just a question of how it is eaten or how it is added. Okay. But it's the same. It's still a log.
Same amount of oil.
Same ratio oil, flour, right. Okay. That's all the same.
Could the families benefit, of the Kohanim benefit from anything that was brought?
Yes. Well, you mean the families in addition to the Kohen himself?
Yeah.
Depends on the type of karban. We're going to see the mincha can only be eaten by the Kohanim who are working in the Beis HaMikdash.
Okay.
The other types, we'll see later, some are eaten by the whole family. Yeah.
It makes sense that, first of all, the whole idea of a karban, whether it's an animal, a bird, or mincha, is connected to Kadosh Baruch. You won't come close to Kadosh Baruch. But it's also very interesting the fact that the mincha allows a person to choose more, because he's the poorest of the bunch. And Hashem's giving him an opportunity to make him feel good about himself. So he can do a little bit more to an effort, because he doesn't have the
good
money.
That's a nice way of thinking about it.
But he can help prepare it.
That's nice.
Puts more effort into it.
That's nice. That's nice. It could be that one who's bringing a whole animal, and ultimately the Kohanim are going to be eating meat. So he feels good about himself. He gave the Kohanim a nice steak. The person's bringing a mincha, so I don't feel so good. Like, and I get, okay, but this way I get to prepare it in the way they like it. It's a little bit more. Okay, could be. Very nice.
Is there any products available today that mimic this recipe?
I don't know if there's any product that mimics the recipe. I don't think there's any isser. There's no prohibition in trying to mimic it. Mm-hmm. We do have things in the Torah that one is not allowed to mimic. But we don't find that over here. So if one wanted to, you know, one Sunday afternoon, whip out your frying pan and see what you come up with, you can try it out. But I don't know of any specific recipe that's like this. Yeah.
Okay, so was it private when you brought a carbon? Because as wonderful as it is, you know, that someone without means could do something, everyone said, oh, you must be really poor.
Yeah, no, it was not a private endeavor. We're going to see later that there was the Torah does set up the offering of a chatas, of a sin offering, in a way that will sort of prevent the one bringing it to being ashamed, because that's really shameful,
yeah.
Right?
That
he's bringing, he obviously did an avera for which he has to bring a chatas. You can't bring a chatas voluntarily. You can only bring a chatas if you sinned. So if you see somebody bringing a chatas, you know they sinned. It's not maybe; it's for sure. So that is very embarrassing, and therefore, we'll see later that it's not completely hidden, but it is hidden sort of, as we'll see. Here, I don't believe that this is hidden. Now, you could try to sneak in, try to go at a time when it's not so crowded, but. You know, the Beis HaMikdash was a very busy place. People were coming to bring carbonos. Things were being processed. Mm-hmm. Right, so that was going on. But, you know, bringing a mincha as a voluntary offering was not nearly, even though it meant the person was poor, was not nearly as shameful as bringing a chatas.
Oh, okay.
So, I mean, somebody, God forbid, sins today. They don't want anybody else to know about it. And here, you know, to bring a carbon, people see.
And men and women could bring this.
Yeah. Okay, now, what happens to the mincha after it is given to the Kohen? So, starting from Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Ve'heveisas ha-mincha, you shall bring the mincha, asher ye'aseh me'eleh, that is made from one of these, any of these types, la-Hashem, to Hashem, v'hikriva el ha-Kohen, you shall bring it close to the Kohen, v'higisha el ha-mizbeach, and he, the Kohen, will bring it close to the mizbeach. So, before the Kohen takes out the kmitza, the first thing he does is he takes this mincha, which is now transferred into a holy utensil, a kli shareis, and the first thing he does is he brings it close to the mizbeach. What does that mean to bring it close to the mizbeach? So we know the mizbeach has four corners, and we still have the picture here on the board. So it has four corners. This is the southeast corner. Here is the northeast corner, northwest corner, southwest corner. We already indicated the southwest corner before, and this is the corner that the mincha is brought close to. The Kohen takes the mincha, and in this utensil, he goes to the mizbeach, and he takes the thing, and he brings it close to the mizbeach. He moves it near the corner of the mizbeach. What is this mimicking that happens with the animal?
Throwing the blood.
Okay.
The blood.
So with the animal, he throws the blood at the southwest corner and at the northeast corner. That's what he did with the ola. He threw the blood. There's no blood to be thrown over here. So here, it's not exactly the same thing, but the utensil with the mincha is brought close to the southwest corner of the mizbeach. And that is the closest thing that the mincha is going to have to throwing of blood. We already know, we're going to say it again in a moment, that there's burning of the mincha on the mizbeach. You take the handful and it's burned on the mizbeach. So some of it is going to be burned on top of the mizbeach, just like with any carbon, parts of the animal burned on the mizbeach. But there's no blood to be thrown, so this is something which is, there is the mitzvah of hagasha. Hagasha is to bring the mincha close to the southwest corner of the mizbeach.
Is that to sanctify it more?
It's a mitzvah in the Torah. In the mitzvah, the Torah says to do this. So it is not, it's not something the Kohanim made up. It's that the Torah requires this as part of the mincha. Just like there has to be part that's taken off and burned, the mincha as a whole has to be brought close to the southwest corner. Of all the corners of the Mizbeach, the southwest is considered to be the holiest of them all, because, well, I don't know if the holiest, the most preferred of them all, because it is the west side is closest to the Beis HaMikdash itself. So you're talking now either the southwest corner or the northwest corner. And the south side is the front of the Mizbeach. That's where the ramp is. So you're dealing with the front of the Mizbeach and the front of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the southwest corner. Yeah.
Was there a processional order where the Kohanim would line up to walk to reach there and then walk away from it?
There probably was some system, because they always tried going to the right. But I don't know, I don't remember from the Mishnayos if that's discussed, and I don't know if there was a specific... You're asking, did they follow a certain path?
Right.
Yeah, I don't know the answer. I don't know. I don't remember it from the Mishnayos, but that doesn't mean that there isn't one. I just don't remember. So that's the first thing. There is Hagasha, bringing the Mincha close to the southwest corner of the Mizbeach. Then comes the taking of the Kmitza, which we mentioned already. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Vehirima Kohen min ha-mincha es azkara sa. The Kohen will take from the Mincha its remembrance. That's going to be the part that's going to be burned on the Mizbeach. The Kmitza is called a remembrance. Vehiktira Mizbecha, it's burned on the Mizbeach. Ishei Reach Nichoach LaHashem, it is a fire offering that is a pleasant smell for Hashem. Vahanoseres mina mincha, and the leftover of the mincha, everything except for the part that was burned, le'aharon ulevanav, is eaten by Aaron and his children. We have not yet had, in Sefer Vayikra anyway, we have not yet had a karban that is eaten by the Kohanim, because when we talked about the animals and the birds, they were so far only karbonos ola, that are completely burned. We haven't had one that is eaten by the Kohen yet. Now we did speak about a Kohen eating from carbon back in Parshas Tetzaveh, when we discussed the process of Aaron and his sons becoming Kohanim and taking over the Mishkan, which will be discussed more in depth in Parshas Tetzaveh and Shemini. We're going to get to that very soon, actually. But as an official law of how to deal with carbonos, this is the first time that we have Aaron and his sons eating from a carbon. Kodesh Kadashim, it is holy of holies, Me'ishei Hashem, from the burnt offerings of Hashem. Holy of holies means it can only be eaten by the Kohanim on duty in the Beis HaMikdash at that time, meaning the male Kohanim who are fit to serve. It cannot be fed to their families at home. It stays in the Beis HaMikdash and is eaten there or in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, but not beyond the courtyard. Kol ha-mincha shetakrivu la-Hashem, all minachos that you bring to Hashem, lo se'aseh min chametz, may not be made chametz. As I've mentioned to you several times, the Beis HaMikdash was Pesach all year round. No chametz in the Beis HaMikdash. So all these versions, the baked, the fried, everything had to remain as matzah. Ki chol se'or v'chol devash, because all leaven and all devash literally means honey, but it means sweetness, which is meaning referring to the sweetness of fruits, like dates or figs, that sort of thing. Lo saktiru mimenu ishel Hashem, may not be brought as a burnt offering to Hashem. Cannot be burned to Hashem. You cannot burn to Hashem a leavened offering, nor can you burn to Hashem a fruit honey offering. Yud Beis 12. Karban reishis takrivu osam laHashem. You can bring them as a first, okay, they call it a first fruit offering to Hashem. But vela mizbeach lo ya'alu l'reach nichoach, they cannot go on the mizbeach for a pleasant smell. So what does that mean, karban reishis, a first fruit offering? So the karban reishis there are two different things that qualify as karban reishis, a karban of the first fruits. One is the bikurim. the Bikurim, the first fruits that grow in Eretz Yisrael, of the Shivas Haminim, of the seven types. Now, it is confusing to translate the word peros as fruit, because the seven species of Eretz Yisrael include wheat and barley, which are not fruit. Right, but they are still considered to be a first fruit offering. It really is first produce offering. The word fruit is really not so accurate. It's really produce that we're talking about. And it is the seven types are wheat and barley, and then you have grapes, pomegranates, dates, figs, and olives. Those are your seven types. So the bikurim, the first fruits, first offerings, they are brought to the Beis HaMikdash. They are not burned on the Mizbeach. Bikurim are brought to the Beis HaMikdash, given to the Kohen. There is a process to be done when you give it to the Kohen. They are waved. They're waved similar to what we do with a Lulav and Esrog all around. The same thing happens to the Bikurim when you bring it to the Kohen. And then what happens to the Bikurim? They're eaten by the Kohanim. They are not burned on the Mizbeach. They are eaten by the Kohanim. So that's a situation where it is permissible to bring something sweet to the Beis HaMikdash, but it does not go on the Mizbeach. The other time that it is permissible to bring a leavened item is the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves that are brought on Shavuos. The two loaves that are brought on Shavuos is the only karban, I should say, almost the only karban that that has any leaven. It is considered there. You bring actual challah, shtei halechem, the two lechems. There, the word lechem means a loaf of bread, like what we're used to calling a loaf of bread. Two of them were brought on the Yontif of Shavuos. Why is it called a first fruit offering? Because just as, well, instead of saying just as, let me save it till we get there. Let me just say it this way. The new grain from that year, that was grown that year, could not be brought to the Beis HaMikdash until Shavuos, until the Shtei HaLechem was offered on the Mizbeach. Offered in the Beis HaMikdash. So, this is going to need a little explanation. So, I'm going to pause here. I'll pause here. We're going to need this for the next paragraph as well. I think we will be able to get to it tonight. I hope so. So, let's pause here and discuss the mitzvah of Chadash and Yashan, which you may have heard about. You may have heard those people who don't eat They only eat Yashan. They don't eat Chadash. They eat only Yashan. Yashan means old. Chadash means new. Yeah. So what does that mean? So we know that there are growing seasons. There is a summer growing season. There's a winter growing season. Grain grows seasonally. When grain is grown in a particular year, so that grain, the Torah says, may not be consumed that year by regular people, cannot be consumed until after the Karban HaOmer is brought on the second day of Pesach. Until the Karban HaOmer is brought on the second day of Pesach, all grain, the five grains, wheat, barley, spelt, oat, rye, the five grains that are grown this year may not be consumed. You may only consume grains that were grown the previous year, which is not a terrible thing because grains last. Grains don't have, it's not like apples. Grains, when you put them in a silo in good conditions and you don't, you know, it's dry, they will last. They can last for actually several years. So the new grain may not be consumed until after the Karban HaOmer is brought on the second day of Pesach. Today, when there is no Karban HaOmer brought on the second day of Pesach, because we don't have Beis HaMikdash, it cannot be consumed until the third day of Pesach, until the second day of Pesach is over. That means the matzah that we eat at the Seder on the first night of Pesach cannot be from grain that was grown that year, because it's too early. You haven't offered the Karban HaOmer yet. It can only be from grain that was grown the previous year. The matzah for Pesach has to be baked from grain that is a year old. It cannot be from the new grain of that year. The debate about whether we today have to be careful with this mitzvah or not, the Torah says we have to do it. So how come some people don't eat? They only eat yashan. They're makbin on yashan. Some people, no, they do eat it. What does that mean? How can you decide whether you want to eat it? We don't say, I'm makbin on pork.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what he's right. So how do we have such a debate? So this has to do with the fact that there is a minority opinion. There is a minority opinion in the Shulchan Aruch, in amongst the poskim. There's a minority opinion that says that grain that is grown by non-Jews would not have this mitzvah of chadash and yashan, of new grain and old grain. Or possibly grain that was grown outside Eretz Yisrael might not have this mitzvah. Or grain that was grown by non-Jews outside of Eretz Yisrael might not have this mitzvah. It's a big debate. The vast majority of poskim, of the sages, say that grain grown outside of Israel, grain grown by a non-Jew, is subject to these laws. But there is a minority opinion that says they're not subject to these laws. In Europe, especially Eastern Europe, for 500 years that we were there or longer, food was scarce. They did not have silos full of grain that they could rely upon from year to year. And therefore, it became exceedingly difficult to keep this mitzvah. And it not just difficult, it actually led to some very, very dangerous situations where there just wasn't food to eat. Therefore, in Europe, the minhag had always been to rely on the minority opinion and not to be worried about this mitzvah while living in Eastern Europe, eating grain that was grown outside of Israel and grown by non-Jews. When the Jewish community moved from Europe to primarily Israel and America, then the question was now resurrected. Should we be careful with this mitzvah or not? On the one hand, living in America where there are silos of grain, and it's relatively easy to get grain that is from last year, so then we should now keep it. On the other hand, and especially since the majority opinion says one needs to keep it even with grain grown outside Eretz Yisrael, even grain grown by a non-Jew. On the other hand, we certainly are not going to cast aspersions on 500 years worth of Jewish living with great people who relied on the minority opinion. And as a result, the sages of the mid-20th century were very, very reluctant to tell people, we're going to change what our ancestors have been doing for the past 500 years. We don't do that. We don't say, well, you know what, we're going to be better than they were. We're not better than they were, and we're not going to go and start tampering with something which has been a minhag for so many years. That's why today, although you have people who are careful with it, but it is not something that the Jewish people as a whole consider to be a law. It's considered to be a chumrah, a stringency. If somebody wants to keep it, that's nice. We do not consider it to be a requirement. And therefore, the kashrus agencies, the OU and the Chafke and the Star K and the OK and the AKC, none of them will tell you that grain grown this year is not kosher. They won't say that. It is kosher. There's a stringency not to eat it till after the second day of Pesach. What about Israel? Israel, you don't have any leniencies. There, it's grain grown by Jews in Israel. How do you eat, right? But in Israel, it turns out that it's much less of a problem because in Israel, unlike in America, there's really only one growing season, not two growing seasons. And the primary growing season for grains is the winter. It's a winter. They harvest it in the winter. Rather than in the spring, it's harvested in the winter. Grain that is harvested in the winter, because we eat processed foods, even our flour has to be processed first. You don't buy wheat, you buy flour. By the time it hits the shelves, it's already several months after the harvest. So in Israel, it's rarely an issue. In a leap year, it could become an issue like this year, where Pesach is so late. But it's rarely an issue because the grain is harvested only in the wintertime. And by the time it gets processed and gets to the shelves, almost always it's post-Pesach. So you've already passed the second day of Pesach, and it's not an issue. In America, the reason why it's an issue is because in addition to winter wheat, we have spring wheat, which means grain that was harvested, not grown, but harvested in the spring. That will hit the shelves in August and September. And so as shelves become more and more stocked with fresh grains in August, September, October, then the Yashan issue becomes an issue for those who are stringent. So that's where it comes from. Now, why do I bring all this up? One reason I bring all this up is because the next paragraph is going to talk about the Karban HaOmer, because the Karban HaOmer was a mincha. It was a form of a mincha. That's what it was. It was a meal offering. That's one reason. The other reason is because of what we're talking about right now, which is this. The Karban HaOmer permitted the use of the new grain everywhere except the Beis HaMikdash. You still couldn't bring new grain to the Beis HaMikdash. You could eat it in your house, you could eat it in Yerushalayim, but you could not bring new grain to the Beis HaMikdash until Shavuos, until the carbon of the Shtei HaLechem, of the two loaves of bread, which was what we're discussing right now. That carbon, Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves of bread, which was not matzah, it was chametz, served the, in addition to fulfilling the mitzvah of bringing that carbon, it served the purpose of permitting new grain into the Beis HaMikdash. Whereas, for everybody else in the world, all other Jews in the whole world, it was permissible as of the second day of Pesach with the bringing of the Karban HaOmer. So the Shtei HaLechem, the reason why it's called a first fruit offering, again, not fruit, but grain, first produce offering, is because it was the first new grain, the first grain grown this year, brought in the Beis HaMikdash. So Shavuos was the Yontif when Bikurim was brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and also it was the Yontif when the first new grain was offered in the Beis HaMikdash, in the form of the Shtei HaLechem. Post Shavuos, if you wanted to bring a Karban Mincha, you could use the new grain. But until Shavuos, you couldn't use the new grain.
But you could eat it.
But you could eat it as long as it was after the second day of Pesach. That's right. So you have a difference of when that new grain is permitted. Yeah?
But it was chametz.
It was, the Shtei HaLechem was chametz, yes.
I don't know. Could you eat it after the second day of Pesach?
No, no. New grain doesn't have to be chametz.
Oh, okay.
New grain could be, you grind it up. Right? It's just that the second day of Shavuos, I'm sorry, in the first on Shavuos, the two loaves had to be chametz.
Yeah. But then that makes the Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah, so you're asking, what about chametz in the Beis HaMikdash, right? You're supposed to keep it all. Right, they had to be careful. They had to be careful. So can you imagine having your kosher Pesach kitchen, and then you have two loaves that have to be chametz? They must be chametz, but don't make anything else chametz. Right, right. Yeah, they were careful. Right, right. Those Kohanim, they were, you know.
Wasn't there always fresh bread on the shulchan?
That was matzah.
Oh.
The lechem hapanim, the show bread was matzah. Again, it didn't look like our matzah. But it was matzah. It was not chametz.
It smelled good.
Except for Shavuot.
It was still matzah even on Shavuot. The only part that wasn't matzah on Shavuot was the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves.
Okay.
But the 12 loaves of the Lechem upon him, that was always matzah all year round.
Okay, got it.
Okay. So, yeah.
The two loaves eaten?
The two loaves would be eaten, yes. Yeah.
No, just two, or everybody brought two
pieces? No. It's just two. That's just two. Just two loaves. Yeah. Yeah.
So who made them?
The Kohanim. They baked them before Shavuos.
Okay.
Yeah, just like the Lechem HaPanim was baked by the Kohanim before so the Kohanim.
They had to have special pans for those.
Yeah, they had the special pans. Right, right.
Now, stomachs.
Right, right. Now, I want to read a little further, but I want to warn you, though, there is one other example of chametz in the Beis HaMikdash, And that we'll learn about later when we learn about the Karban Todah. The Karban Todah, the Thanksgiving offering, was an animal and 40 loaves. Of those 40 loaves, 10 of them were chametz. 30 were matzah, 10 were chametz. We'll learn about it in Parashas Tzav. We'll get to it. So the Karban Todah did have some chametz. But the Karban Todah was not a communal sacrifice. That was something which an individual brought because of a Thanksgiving offering. Here, when we say over here that typically there was no mincha that was chametz, the only ones that were the bikurim, was the fruit, there's the sweet fruit, and the shtei halechem. That's the communal offering, the shtei halechem, the two loaves. In the Karban Todah, we'll see later, there were also 10 loaves that were chametz. I want to read the next pasuk, although I think we may have to talk about it next week. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. V'chol karban minchascha b'melach timloch. The last ingredient, which has not been mentioned, we mentioned flour, we mentioned oil, we mentioned spices, but we did not mention salt. All of the karbanos of your mincha, you must salt. V'lo sashbis melach bris elokecha, you may not hold back the salt of the covenant of your God, may al minchasecha, from upon your mincha. Your mincha must have salt. Not only that, al kol karbancha takriv melach, on all of your karbanos, every single karban had to have salt. Salt was a required ingredient in every single karban. Mincha, animal, bird, everything had to have salt. That was a requirement to use salt, and it's called the covenant of your God. So we will discuss this. We don't have time tonight to discuss it in depth. We will discuss salt and its properties and why it was so required. I do want to point out to you, though, that for all of you health-conscious people, bear in mind that too much sodium is a modern problem. They did not have this problem prior to the discovery of sodium. Salt was actually a difficult thing to find and come by. It was not easy to get it, and there were actually shortages of salt in many places in the world until they discovered sodium. And now, what's that?
It was used as
a tax. Now that we have sodium, we have too much sodium, and we have trouble.
Sailors are called malachim because they live in seawater.
Interesting. That's interesting. Okay, interesting. Okay, we'll talk about Meir Hashem next week.
Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.